something that we are all a part of. One of the things that we've said is that across Scripture, the church is likened to many things. It's likened to a bride, it's likened to a building, it's likened to a mystery, it's likened to a household. But probably the most enduring picture that we have of the church is that of a body in motion. A body that has life and vitality and strength and purpose and confidence in its step. And that's really the kind of the thrust of this series. And what we've been talking about is how can we make sure that we are being that. And there's a key thought that I would give you. First of all, is this idea that in a body, in an automobile, there is a frame that gives structure. There is a skeleton in our body that gives kind of our basic form, height, you know, stature, those kind of things. It gives form and shape, but the systems are really what bring it to life and really make it live. Now, as we kind of break those things down, just by way of review, remember the frame, those things are non-negotiable. You know, I can say that I am tall and I'm not. I'm relatively short. I'm not a 7-footer that can you know, dunk a basketball by not even jumping off the ground or anything like that. There are physical realities that are non-negotiable. Well, some of the non-negotiable things in the church are, the framework, if you want to use that, is, first of all, that God is supreme. It's all about God. This may be news to some of us, but it's not about you. And it's not about me. We as humans are supremely capable of making worship, of making life, of making it all about us. Well, one of the things when you get into the church, you have to understand that a non-negotiable is, it's not about you. This is about a supreme God. This God we just sung about, everlasting, all-consuming, God Almighty. The name Yahweh, I don't know how familiar you are with the terminology. We don't know for sure how it's pronounced. It really, in the Hebrew, it is the name for Almighty God, but as it is printed, it's written YHWH. There are no vowels. We're guessing on the vowels. But the name was so supreme. It was so holy. It was one of those names that you were aware of, but you never even said it for fear that you might blaspheme Him. Now, the cool thing about being a believer, about being on this side of the cross, is that Christ has ripped the separation between God and man wide open so that we can supremely, or we can approach that supreme throne with great confidence. That's the access that Christ has given us on this side. But in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even say the name, and we can cry out to Him. Isn't that great? But you have to understand that it's all about God. A second non-negotiable in this frame is that you've got to stay on script. In other words, you've got to recognize that there is authority to Scripture. That Scripture has a say. And what Scripture says is true when it speaks about any behavior, when it speaks about any element of our culture or our belief or the way that we do things. And when the Scripture addresses that, then you shape your life, you shape your opinion around what the Scripture said and not what culture may try to tell you. That's non-negotiable for a church to be a church and for a church to be effective. A third thing is that when you understand God is supreme and that Scripture is authority, that you have doctrine, you have teaching that has purpose and meaning, and it's strong and it will prevent you from going astray. A fourth thing is that will then lead you to live a pure or a holy life. If you've recognized, hey, this behavior in my life doesn't need to be there, and you've got that doctrine, you've understood that teaching, then it will make you change your behavior. It'll make you change the way you live. And lastly, there is a protocol. Christ is the head of the church. So we answer to him. And he has dispensed his authority and his leadership to certain leaders within the church. In our church, it's elders and pastors. And then the membership comes alongside of that and underneath that so that there is a proper spiritual protocol to the way that things proceed and progress. Now here's another key thought. As we move from framework to systems, we said that if at any one moment you can capture your thought, you can arrest your thinking, then you can control your behavior. And listen, if you have a problem with anger, or you have a problem with greed, or you have a problem with pornography, or you have a problem with lust, or you have a problem with gluttony, or you have a problem with selfishness, or whatever it is, at the point that you find yourself at issue with that, at the point it presents itself to you, if you can arrest your thinking, if you can say, listen, this is what God has said about that. This is what God has said about me. And you understand in that moment what is real. And if you can arrest that thought, then you can control the behavior. You don't just spout off and say something in anger. You don't click on that website. You don't take another portion. However that works, if you can understand God's speaking to that and make that arrested in your mind, then God will help you change that behavior. The same is true with positive things. Listen, God has said to be compassionate, or God has said to be merciful, or God has said to pray for one another, whatever. At the moment that presents itself to you, you may be an introvert and say, listen, I don't normally go outside of my shell and go out and say, hey, let me pray for you. But God has said do that, and you arrest your thinking. Listen, God has given me this to do. Then like a lot of other people that you read about in Scripture who are called to do something that's kind of outside of their comfort zone, you move outside of that and say, okay, my behavior is that I'm going to pray for you because God has told me to pray for you, or God has told me to share this word, or God has told me to give to this need, or whatever it is. You arrest your thinking. You control your behavior. Remember what Romans 12 says, that you are being daily transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. By the way, that's why quiet times are so important. It's not so that you need to read the Bible through another time, or so that you need to hear Romans 5:8 or John 3:16 or some other scripture. Again, a lot of it is this constant renewing of reminding yourself, you know what, this is what God says. Because what the devil does to us, what temptation does to us as it arises either from outside or inside of our own lives, is it tries to make us believe that God either didn't say what he said, or that God said something in addition that he never said. You get that? It tries to make us believe something different about God. But if you arrest that thinking and say, no, the truth of Scripture says that God is holy. The truth of Scripture says that God is just. The truth of Scripture says that God is loving. The truth of Scripture says that God is supreme. The truth of Scripture says that God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing and God is all of these things. When it presents itself to me that, listen, God doesn't care, God doesn't know, God doesn't love, it doesn't make a difference, your mind can say, that's not true, this is true, therefore my behavior will be this way. And when we don't get that, that's when we find ourselves struggling. And it's true of churches and it's true of people. So if we can captivate our thought in a moment, we can control our behavior. Now, these systems that we talk about that make a body live, that make a car move and bring it to life, really are attitudes more than anything else. And what we're trying to achieve is a balance, a state of equilibrium between all the parts of the body. We listed some of them. We said that the umbrella of all of them was the attitude of obedience. That if you're not going to obey, it doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter what you read or what you heard or what you thought. If you're not going to obey that, then it really doesn't serve a purpose. You're wasting time and spinning your wheels. Obedience that I'm talking about in Christ is the kind of obedience that says, listen, I am willing to obey God at all costs. Let me give you a great scripture out of Psalm 15. It says, who may enter the presence of God's holy hill? who can lead those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking truth from sincere hearts and keep their promises even when it hurts. Now, here's something we've got to come to grips with as the church. And I don't think it's going to get any easier moving forward. That if we're going to obey Christ, that will probably come at a cost. One of the things we asked in the Life Notes last weekend as part of this study was, when did obedience to Christ cost you something? One of the things I always tried to teach my students is you've got to make a stand for Christ in your school, in your club, on your team, in your class, whatever. That may mean, as a university student, that you don't get a passing grade on a paper or on a test because you said, listen, this is not true. And the professor tells you, no, it is true. And you've got to decide, do I believe God or do I believe what some human told me? And God will bless that, but you may pay the price. How many times in history have we seen believers who have been martyred, who have been persecuted, who have been tortured, who have been imprisoned? I mean, just because we don't experience it here in the United States doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. This is the most persecuted generation in human history. If you check the facts and you read the stories of what's happening worldwide, when you obey, it costs you something. Here's the question. Will you keep your promise even when it hurts? That's what we're talking about. It's an attitude that says, I'm sold out. Then there's the attitude of humility, which prioritizes other people as more important than me, is their needs as more important than my wants. There's a term we use. We typically say of somebody like that, they're so selfless. That's what we celebrate on Memorial Day, isn't it? That there is a young man or a young woman who went off and served their nation and gave their time and gave their talent, and sometimes they gave life and limb so that you and I could go cook out and enjoy tomorrow. I mean, that freedom came at a price. And we look at those people, we say, thank you for being selfless. Well, God has called us through Christ to that same kind of selflessness. Because the greatest illustration of it is a Christ who literally took our bullet, who literally hung on our cross and died in our place. Another system that we talked about last week was this attitude of love, which is a function of humility. If I'm not humble, if I don't recognize that you are more important than me, I'm going to have a hard time loving on you. And it's not a feeling of love, it's an action of love that the Bible defines as the greatest possible example of what love is. It meets needs and it serves. And then there was the attitude of unity. This is kind of where we wrapped up last week, which basically says this, all of those other things being true, then I, as a part of this body, I as a part of this team, have to work with the other members to achieve something that I can't achieve on my own. And it's something unity is that Ephesians 4 talks about that has to be preserved. In other words, it doesn't naturally happen. It has to be worked toward. It has to be worked for. And you have to do it over and over and over. Now here's a thought. If you don't see these things, if those systems are not healthy, that doesn't mean the church has ceased to be the church. That means the church is sick. It means the church needs to be healed and whole. It means the Christian needs to be healed and whole if those things are not in your life. It will impede your ability to really pursue God's purpose. If you leave it unattended for long enough, it's ultimately fatal. But just because you may not see one of those in your life at this point doesn't mean that it's an impossible situation. You can find your way back with the help of God, but you better get there in a hurry. Here's another thought. That a strong frame and a healthy system enable the body to do what? To move. To have motion. That's where this series title comes, Move On. Is that the body would have the right kind of motion. When a body moves easily and well, what's a word that we use for that? How about this one? Agile. Athletes, professional athletes, work as much on agility training as they do on strength and conditioning. Strength and conditioning play a part. Healthy frame, healthy system help you move easily, quickly, and well. when I was playing ball, I was known primarily as a scorer. But the thing that I took great pride in was my ability to lock you down and to defend. And the day that I realized, man, I'm old, is when my mind would tell me I'm set up and I'm guarding, this is about to happen. And my body could not move agilely well enough to get there. And they would be by me and gone before I knew it. And that ultimately led me to say, you know what, I think I'm done. Because I can still score at will, but I can't defend. And that's no fun when you can't defend. Agility is the purpose that we have as a church to move and to be about God's purpose. Now let me show you all of these things working together in one scripture. If you have your Bibles, you might want to look in Romans chapter 12. If you're in my life group, you know I told you this would be in the message this week. So here it is. Three verses, 9, 10, and 11, Romans 12 says this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give thanks to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now all five of those elements that we just talked about are there. Look at this. Love without hypocrisy. Brotherly love is the system of, you better get this right, say it. Love. It's on the screen, folks. I'm not that smart, okay? No trick questions. This is the system of love. Let love be without hypocrisy in brotherly love. You see the system of love here. Look at the next one. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. What is this the system of? How about obedience? How about this next one? Give preference to one another in honor. What must that be? Priority? It's humility, right? And then the next one is, hey, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What must that be? Unity. Unity. Be devoted to one another. Be united in that thinking. Now, you look at all of those, and look where it leads. A healthy system leads to motion. Not lagging behind. If you're not lagging behind, what does that tell you? You're keeping up. You're in step. You're right on cue. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. In other words, you have the right motivation and zeal and passion, and you're serving the Lord. So that's what we want to talk about is this motion in the next 10 minutes, 15 minutes or so. Still in Romans chapter 12, listen to what it says in verse 4. That just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us exercise them accordingly. This passage of text in Romans chapter 12 is the definitive list in the New Testament of spiritual gifts. I know there are a lot of teaching and a lot of stuff out there that says, well, what about 1 Corinthians and what about Ephesians 4? Those are not gift listings. Those are spiritual gift things that are involved, but not the listing. The definitive listing comes right after verse 6. But I want you to see the lead up to that listing on spiritual gifts. And it ends with this statement, let each exercise them accordingly. If some of you guys who have your Bibles, actually have your hard copies, you'll probably notice that either that phrase is not there, or if it's there, it's italicized. It's italicized in my copy of the text. You know why that is? Because it's not in the original Greek. It was inserted there by the English translator so that we could actually understand what it says, because in the Greek, it's much more full and much more embellished than what it is in the English. And they had to put it there for us to understand. It literally says in the Greek is, if you have these gifts, since you have these gifts, and it's implied that you will do what? Use them. In other words, when God gives you something, He thinks you're smart enough, He thinks you're motivated enough to use it, to serve with it, to know that this is not here for no reason. Because a believer without a ministry is like an organ without a job. It's just taking up space. Recently, last 5 years or so. The Gallup organization did a poll, and they found out that 10% of church attenders, only 10% of church attenders are active in any ministry. Which means, on the average, our church, all the churches, you know, everywhere, wherever, that they polled, 90% of the membership does nothing. Some things that kind of fall in line with that, we can't even find 10% of our church members, according to the poll. 20% of the members never attend, 25 never pray, 35 never read their Bibles, and 40 never give. Now my question is this body in motion or is this body sick? By statistic, it's sick. By statistic, it's almost epidemic. And so we need to find our motion. We need to make sure our frame is strong and our systems are healthy, and we need to find the willingness, the motion to serve. And so that's what we're going to kind of finish with today. Thoughts. First of all is this, and we know this to be true here. The larger a church grows, the greater the need for people to serve. I mean, that's one of those kind of duh statements, isn't it? Think about that. One of the areas that we've seen explosive growth here is in our children and preschool area. I was here this morning at like 8:30, and we had one of our women come in that had been kind of called out of the bullpen at the last minute because we didn't have enough people to cover. We're glad you guys like each other and you're having babies. We're glad that we're reaching young families. I mean, all of those are blessings. But part of the blessing is it makes the need greater. Here's the other thing that's kind of the opposite of that same thing. In a large church, it's easier to hide. You can get lost in the crowd. You can kind of hide in the shuffle. And so you have to work to make sure that doesn't happen. A third thing is that if you read this passage that we've read in Romans, is that spiritual gifting is a function of grace. In other words, when you got saved, when God baptized you in the Holy Spirit at the moment you got saved, that's what that is. That's the baptism that we celebrated between services is a picture of what happened when that young man got saved. But God, as He plants His Holy Spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit, check this out, brings housewarming presents. And it's not a bottle of wine or a bouquet of flowers. He brings a gift into your life. That spiritual gift is your motivation to minister. He intends that you employ that, that you deploy that in the service of God. That gifting is not a function of obedience. It's a function of God just giving it to you. Here's the point. Number four, effectiveness is a function of obedience. If you don't use your gift, you're not effective as a believer. It's that simple. So there are 10 motivations I want to give you to minister this morning. If you have your Bibles, your iPhones, your smartphones, your iPads, your whatever it is, and you're linked into the network here, you have your hard copies, I want to hear some pages turn. I want you guys to kind of walk through these with me this morning. Look at this first one over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And these, well, I'm not going to talk about it. Don't get scared because there are 10 of them, okay? I'm just going to read the verse and move on. It says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand we should walk in them. So you were created for ministry. Now, turn to your right over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Where it says that the power of God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Did you pick it up there? We're saved to minister. Turn to your right over to the book of 1 Peter, the little letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. That you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, and here it comes, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once a people, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have. You are called to minister. Now turn just a page or two over to chapter 4, verse 10 of that same book. Look what he says. And as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving. So you are gifted to minister. Now go back to the very first part of the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 28. It's a passage that's very well known that we call the Great Commission. But listen to what Jesus says. He says in verse 19 and 20, the part that we really know, he talks about, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all of thy commanded, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. But look at 18. Look what he says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And because of that, I am telling you, go do this. So let me ask you something. Whose authority? God has authorized you for ministry. Now turn backwards to chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Another very familiar passage of text. And it's not so among you that whoever wishes to become you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first will be your slave. For the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You are commanded to minister. Now back over to Ephesians chapter 4. Another very familiar passage. We've kind of referenced it every week in this study. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about leadership and people who have been given specific ministries. And he said, there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You are being equipped and prepared to share. That's why we do what we do in the teaching time here, or what we do in the worship time, or what they do in the youth ministry, or what they do in the children's ministry, or what we do in women's ministry and men's ministry, is to equip you guys to serve. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. He says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You know what that means? That you're needed. Listen, if a little gland up in my brain quits working right, my body knows it. If some little things in the inside of my ear get infected and I get an inner ear infection, my body knows it. If my eye gets infected and closed over, it affects my ability to relate to my world. My body does not relate. You are needed to minister. Number 9, you are accountable to minister. And the last one, look over in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23, where Paul writes this, whatever you do, whether do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. You are rewarded for your ministry. Listen, if those 10 things don't motivate you, then you got to have some help. Here's the point. Every believer is a minister. There are some churches that have a slogan say every member is a minister. Not true. Because there are people who are members of church who aren't saved. Unfortunately. But if you're a believer, you're a minister. Listen, I'm not the minister at the Heights Fellowship. You are. In fact, look to your neighbor right now and say, you're a minister. Do you believe them? You need to. Because if you're a believer, you are the ministry. I'm the shepherd. I'm the equipper. I'm the administer for that. That passage we read out of Matthew 20, the parallel account over in Mark chapter 10, is paraphrased this way. That is what the Son of Man has done. He has come to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. You really want to know if you're Christ-like? It's not this. It's not this, it's this. If you really want to know how Christ-like you're becoming, how is your service? And how is your giving? Because that's why Jesus came, and that's really what he has left us as the body of Christ to do. A second thing to understand is this, that every ministry is important. There is not a ministry that is unimportant. He said in Romans chapter 12, remember, we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function. So every ministry is vital, and it's important. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the term indispensable. You're indispensable as a minister. I hope I'm motivating you a little bit. I hope I'm building you up and giving you some kind of oompa about, hey, I need to be about this. A third thing is this. You're not alone. In fact, you are interdependent, not independent. There are some of us who have that natural personality that we're really good at being independent. I mean, we can be the guy out on the island. We can be the cowboy. We can be the one who's strong and stands alone. I get that. But you know what? In the church, if you're really going to be effective and have the right kind of motion, you need to understand you're interdependent. If my right arm all of a sudden decides to go off on its own, well, that's not good. If my leg, you know, I get a happy feet, my leg starts dancing out there like that, and all of a sudden I can't function properly. Don't worry, I'm not going to dance. So some of you guys would like to see that, but you never will, okay? We are interdependent. The last thing I would say is this, that your ministry is a function of how you're shaped. Now, if you've been here more than 10 minutes, you've heard me reference this before. SHAPE is an acronym. And it defines really who you are. Five things. S is your spiritual gift. That is really what motivates you spiritually. I am a teacher. What I do in ministry revolves around that. That's what motivates me. I am not motivated inherently to go out and cook dinner for somebody. That's work for me. But the teaching, I just gravitate to that. And so I schedule, I plan, I work, I do what I do in that regard because that's my motivation. You have a different motivation. What is it? Then there's your heart. What do you like to do? And what do you really love doing? I love to build. Whether it's woodworking projects, I'm always thinking that way. God has used that in the growing of a church. The growing of youth ministries, the growing of believers. I think in those terms. Then there's the ability. What really can you do? I mean, there are things you are good at. One of the things we do in discovery is we ask people, tell us what you're good at. You know why we do that? Because early on in this church, I discovered this, that there are a lot of people who are wrongly and falsely humble. I have no problem with humility, but when it's wrong humility, that's damaging. I would say, man, what can you do? And I would get these notes back that say, hey, Brother Mike, I'm not really good at anything, but man, if you need me, call me. You know what you just told me? I understand what you said, but you know what? Literally you just said, I pretty much stink at everything, so if you need help stinking, let me know. Really, that's what it is. And so, about 7 or 8 years ago, we changed the way we did that. We asked people, we actually made this list. It's a 2-page list, 3 columns wide, single space, really small print, of everything we could think of, with blanks down at the bottom for the things we didn't think of. And if you're good at something, tell me. Because here's what happens to me often. Hey, Brother Mike, I need an air conditioning guy. You know one? Hey, Brother Mike, I need a yard excavation guy. Do you know one? Hey, I need somebody who does babysitting. Do we have somebody who... And all of a sudden, your ability comes into play as ministry. But if I don't know that, if you didn't tell anybody that, guess what? You're still sitting on the bench. So what can you do? And then there's your personality, your temperament. You basically introvert, extrovert. But within that, are you a rabbit, a tigger, an Eeyore, a poo? What are you? How do you work? How do you think? How do you kind of feel? You guys are going, I don't want to be a poo. You know, yes, you do. Poos are the most delightful of all the temperaments. I'm not one, but I know plenty of them, and I value those guys. Well, I don't want to be an Eeyore either. I'm married to one of those guys, and I value her. What's your personality? And then the last thing, what are your experiences? You know what I found in ministry? and in life. You know where my most rich ministry comes from? My bad experiences. That means the manure that's hit a lot of your lives recently is nothing but fertilizer for ministry at some point. The comfort that you've received, the mercy, the compassion, the forgiveness, whatever that you are experiencing, God's going to use that. But you got to give it up to Him. You got to be transparent. You got to own it and be honest about it. And God will develop that into ministry. Listen, if you went through a divorce, lost a loved one, you know, got fired from a job, had to switch careers, lost a limb, got sick, you know, whatever else you can think of, that's rich, rich, rich turf for ministry. Let God use that for His glory. So there's this attitude, this motion that comes to the church when we employ our systems in a healthy frame. Paul writes this, So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those trusted with the secret things of God. Now it's required of those who have been given a trust to prove faithful. What do I care if I'm judged by you or a human court? He said, indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is, by the way, check verse 4 out. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. There are a lot of people in our world who say, I got a clear conscience about that. I got no problem with that. You know what? You don't even answer to yourself. You answer to God is what He says. Here's the point about ministry and serving. Never see yourself as too good for anyone or anything. You know the term when Paul used in that phrase in this passage when he talks about serving? You know what the term he uses? It's a term in the Greek that means under rower. You remember in the ancient world they had those ships? You've seen pictures of them or drawings of them. They had these ships and they would have sails and a deck and, you know, like any other boat, but then you would see these oars coming out of them at different levels. You've seen those pictures? It's called a trireme ship. And the term he used for servant is for the under rower. That's the slave who sits down in the bottom of the boat on that lowest level and rows the boat. You know why that's a difficult job? If you know anything about ships, you know that everything runs down. And so it is the nastiest, darkest, stinkiest, hottest, most miserable place to be. And Paul said about himself, this is how I see myself. This is who I am in Christ Jesus. No one, nothing is beyond me. I am not too good. The second thing he said is this, always be faithful. Remember, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful, he said. So be faithful in your calling and to your ministry. Whoops, back up. Number three, realize that you probably will be misunderstood by your world, but valued greatly by the church. The world may cast all sorts of... Seriously, that's what you do. You're better than that. No, I'm necessary in my ministry. And then number four, remember what Paul said. Listen, I'm not serving people. I'm ultimately serving God. When you hold a baby, when you quiet a crying child, when you get involved in youth camp or you get involved in university ministry, you get involved in greeting ministry, get involved in hospitality ministry, get involved in the hospitality ministry in this room, in any other ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, whatever. You're not serving people. You're serving the Lord. He blesses that. So the key truths as we wrap up and get ready to go home is this. You don't have to be asked to minister. Remember, those words are in italics. It's assumed that you will minister by God. God assumes you're going to do what you were made to do, what you were equipped to do, what you should be motivated to do. And the last thing is, don't wait for a program. When you guys develop a program to go do that, people come to me all the time and say, you know what, we ought to do that. You know what I say? You know what? We probably should. You know what I'm thinking? God gave you that thought. God gave you that ambition. God gave you that recollection and that realization. You know what that says about what you ought to be doing? Hey, where can I either start that? Or where can I find where that's being done and plug in to do that? Don't look to the staff to develop a program and then decide you're going to come alongside. That's cheating. You're the ministers. Let's be what we're supposed to be. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to finish with the video we were going to watch at the beginning. And this video is pretty heavy. I just want you to prepare your heart for that. But it ends with a call for you to pray, to mourn, and to remember. And as you do that, you think about the ultimate sacrifice that Christ paid for you. And because of that, how you need to step out and be what He made you to be. Live in the freedom He gave you. And when the video's done, that will be your dismissal. Let me tell you this, as they're getting that video, you guys ready to go with it? Sound ready and everything? Your foot's not on the computer this time? Okay, good. I don't know that that's what caused it last time. But anyway, you guys just watch this and remember well. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We love You and pray that You would lead us to have the right kind of motion, Lord. Help us to have strong frames and healthy systems, but help us to have the right kind of motion because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.